Section 40 of Sermons on Several Occasions, First Series. This is a LibriVox recording. All LibriVox recordings are in the public domain. For more information or to volunteer, please visit LibriVox.org. Recording by Robert Smith. Sermons on Several Occasions, First Series by John Wesley. Christian Perfection, Part 1. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. Philippians 3:12. There is scarce any expression in Holy Writ which is given more offense than this. The word perfect is what many cannot bear. The very sound of it is an abomination to them. And whosoever preaches perfection, as the phrase is, that is, asserts that it is attainable in this life, runs great hazard of being accounted by them worse than a heathen man or a publican. And hence some have advised, wholly, to lay aside the use of those expressions, because they have given so great offense. But are they not found in the oracles of God? If so, by what authority can any messenger of God lay them aside, even though all men should be offended? We have not so learned Christ. Neither may we thus give place to the devil. Whatsoever God hath spoken, that will we speak, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear, knowing that then alone can any minister of Christ be pure from the blood of all men, when he hath not shunned to declare unto them all the counsel of God. We may not, therefore, lay these expressions aside, seeing they are the words of God and not of man. But we may and ought to explain the meaning of them, that those who are sincere of heart may not err to the right hand or to the left from the mark of the prize of their high calling. And this is the more needful to be done, because in the verse already repeated, the apostle speaks of himself as not perfect. Not, saith he, as though I were already perfect. And yet immediately after, in the 15th verse, he speaks of himself, yea, and many others, as perfect. Let us, saith he, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In order, therefore, to remove the difficulty arising from this seeming contradiction, as well as to give light to them who are pressing forward to the mark, and that those who are lame may not be turned out of the way, I shall endeavor to show, first, in what sense Christians are not, and, secondly, in what sense they are perfect. In the first place, I shall endeavor to show in what sense Christians are not perfect, and both from experience and Scripture it appears, first, that they are not perfect in knowledge. They are not so perfect in this life as to be free from ignorance. They know, it may be, in common with other men, many things relating to the present world, and they know, with regard to the world to come, the general truths which God hath revealed. They know likewise, what the natural man receiveth not, for these things are spiritually discerned, what manner of love it is wherewith the Father hath loved them, that they should be called the sons of God. They know the mighty working of his Spirit in their hearts, and the wisdom of his providence directing all their paths, and causing all things to work together for their good. Yea, they know in every circumstance of life what the Lord requireth of them, and how to keep a conscience void of offense both toward God and toward man. But innumerable are the things which they know not. Touching the Almighty himself, they cannot search him out to perfection. Lo, these are but a part of his ways, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? They cannot understand. I will not say how there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, or how the eternal Son of God took upon himself the form of a servant. But not any one attribute, not any one circumstance of the divine nature. Neither it is for them to know the times and seasons when God will work his great works upon the earth. No, not even those which he hath in part revealed by his servants and prophets since the world began. Much less do they know when God, having accomplished the number of his elect, will hasten his kingdom, when the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. They know not the reasons even of many of his present dispensations with the sons of men, but they are constrained to rest here. Though cloud and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his seat. Yea, often with regard to his dealings with themselves, doth their Lord say unto them, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And how little do they know of what is ever before them, of even the visible works of his hands, how he spreadeth the north of the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing, how he unites all the parts of this vast machine by a secret chain which cannot be broken. So great is the ignorance, so very little the knowledge of even the best of men. No one, then, is so perfect in this life as to be free from ignorance, nor, secondly, from mistake, which indeed is almost an unavoidable consequence of it, seeing those who know but in part are ever liable to err touching the things which they know not. It is true that children of God do not mistake as to the things essential to salvation. They do not put darkness for light, or light for darkness, neither seek death in the error of their life. For they are taught of God, and the way which he teaches them, the way of holiness, is so plain that the wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. But in things unessential to salvation, they do err, and that frequently. The best and wisest of men are frequently mistaken, even with regard to facts, believing those things not to have been which really were, or those to have been done which were not. Or suppose they are not mistaken as to the fact itself, they may be with regard to its circumstances, believing them, or many of them, to have been quite different from what in truth they were. And hence cannot but arise many farther mistakes. Hence they may believe either past or present actions which were or are evil to be good, and such as were or are good to be evil. Hence also they may judge not according to truth with regard to the characters of men, and that not only by supposing good men to be better or wicked men to be worse than they are, but by believing them to have been or to be good men who were or are very wicked, or perhaps those to have been or to be wicked men who were or are holy and unreprovable. Nay, with regard to the holy scriptures themselves, as careful as they are to avoid it, the best of men are liable to mistake, and do mistake day by day, especially with respect to those parts thereof which less immediately relate to practice. Hence, even the children of God are not agreed as to the interpretation of many places in holy writ, nor is their difference of opinion any proof that they are not the children of God on either side. But it is a proof that we are no more to expect any living man to be infallible than to be omniscient. If it be objected to what has been observed under this and the preceding head, that St. John, speaking to his brethren in the faith, says, Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things, 1 John 2:20. The answer is plain. Ye know all things that are needful for your soul's health. That the apostle never designed to extend this farther, that he could not speak it in an absolute sense, is clear. First from hence, that otherwise he would describe the disciple as above his master, seeing Christ himself as man knew not all things. Of that hour, saith he, knoweth no man, no, not the Son, but the Father only. It is clear, secondly, from the apostle's own words that follow, These things have I written unto you concerning them that deceive you, as well as from his frequently repeated caution, Let no man deceive you, which had been altogether needless, had not those very persons who had that unction from the Holy One been liable not to ignorance only, but to mistake also. Even Christians, therefore, are not so perfect as to be free either from ignorance or error. We may thirdly add, nor from infirmities. Only let us take care to understand this word aright. Only let us not give that soft title to known sins, as the manner of some is. So one man tells us, every man has his infirmity, and mine is drunkenness. Another has the infirmity of uncleanness, another of taking God's holy name in vain, and yet another has the infirmity of calling his brother, thou fool, or returning railing for railing. It is plain that all you who thus speak, if ye repent not, shall, with your infirmities, go quick into hell. But I mean hereby not only those which are properly termed bodily infirmities, but all those inward or outward imperfections which are not of a moral nature, such are the weakness or slowness of understanding, dullness or confusedness of apprehension, incoherency of thought, irregular quickness or heaviness of imagination. Such, to mention no more of this kind, is the want of a ready or of a retentive memory. Such, in another kind, are those which are commonly, in some measure, consequent upon these, namely, slowness of speech, impropriety of language, ungracefulness of pronunciation, to which one might add a thousand nameless defects either in conversation or behavior. These are the infirmities which are found in the best of men, in a larger or smaller proportion, and from these none can hope to be perfectly freed till the Spirit returns to God that gave it. Nor can we expect till then to be wholly free from temptation. Such perfection belongeth not to this life. It is true, there are those who, being given up to work all uncleanness with greediness, scarce perceive the temptations, which they resist not, and so seem to be without temptation. There are also many whom the wise enemy of souls, seeing to be fast asleep in the dead form of godliness, will not tempt to gross sin, lest they should awake before they drop into everlasting burnings. I know there are also children of God, who, being now justified freely, having found redemption in the blood of Christ, for the present feel no temptation. God hath said to their enemies, touch not mine anointed, and do my children no harm. And for this season, it may be for weeks or months, he causeth them to ride on high places, he beareth them as on eagle's wings, above all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But this state will not last always, as we may learn from that single consideration, that the Son of God himself, in the days of his flesh, was tempted even to the end of his life. Therefore, so let his servant expect to be, for it is enough that he be as his master. Christian perfection, therefore, does not imply, as some men seem to have imagined, an exemption either from ignorance or mistake, or infirmities, or temptations. Indeed, it is only another term for holiness. They are two names for the same thing. Thus, every one that is perfect is holy, and every one that is holy is, in the Scripture sense, perfect. Yet, we may lastly observe that neither in this respect is there any absolute perfection on earth. There is no perfection of degrees, as it is termed, none which does not admit of a continual increase. So that how much soever any man hath attained, or in how high a degree soever he is perfect, he hath still need to grow in grace, and daily to advance in the knowledge and love of God his Savior. In what sense, then, are Christians perfect? This is what I shall endeavor, in the second place, to show. But it should be premised that there are several stages in Christian life, as in natural, some of the children of God being but newborn babes, others having attained to more maturity, and accordingly St. John in his first epistle, 1 John 2:12, applies himself severally to those he terms little children, those who he styles young men, and those whom he entitles fathers. I write unto you, little children, saith the apostle, because your sins are forgiven you. because thus far you have attained, being justified freely, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Or, as he afterwards addeth, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Ye have quenched the fiery darts of the wicked one, the doubts and fears wherewith he disturbed your first peace, and the witness of God that your sins are forgiven now abideth in your heart. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Ye have known both the Father and the Son and the Spirit of Christ in your inmost soul. Ye are perfect men, being grown up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is of these chiefly I speak in the latter part of this discourse, for these only are properly Christians. But even babes in Christ are in such a sense perfect, are born of God, an expression taken also in divers senses, as, first, not to commit sin. If any doubt of this privilege of the sons of God, the question is not to be decided by abstract reasonings, which may be drawn out into an endless length, and leave the point just as it was before. Neither is it to be determined by the experience of this or that particular person. Many may suppose they do not commit sin, when they do, but this proves nothing either way. To the law and to the testimony we appeal, let God be true and every man a liar. By his word will we abide, and that alone. Hereby we ought to be judged. Now, the word of God plainly declares that even those who are justified, who are born again in the lowest sense, do not continue in sin, that they cannot live any longer therein, Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, that they are planted together in the likeness of the death of Christ, Romans 6, 5, that their old man is crucified with him, the body of sin being destroyed, so that henceforth they do not serve sin, that being dead with Christ, they are free from sin, Romans 6, 6 and 7, that they are dead unto sin and alive unto God, Romans 6, 11, that sin hath no more dominion over them who are not under the law, but under grace, but that these, being free from sin, are become the servants of righteousness, Romans 6, 14 and 18. The very least which can be implied in these words is that the persons spoken of therein, namely all real Christians or believers in Christ, are made free from outward sin. And the same freedom, which St. Paul here expresses in such variety of phrases, St. Peter expresses in that one, 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live to the desires of men, but to the will of God. For this ceasing from sin, if it be interpreted in the lowest sense as regarding only the outward behavior, must denote the ceasing from the outward act, from any outward transgression of the law. But most express are the well-known words of St. John in the third chapter of his first epistle, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And those in the fifth, 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Indeed, it is said, this means only, he sinneth not willfully, or he doth not commit sin habitually, or not as other men do, or not as he did before. But by whom is this said? By St. John? No, there is no such word in the text, nor in the whole chapter, nor in all his epistle, nor in any part of his writings whatsoever. Why then, the best way to answer a bold assertion is simply to deny it, If any man can prove it from the word of God, let him bring forth his strong reasons. And a sort of reason there is, which has been frequently brought to support these strange assertions, drawn from the examples recorded in the word of God. What, say they, did not Abraham himself commit sin, prevaricating and denying his wife? Did not Moses commit sin when he provoked God at the waters of strife? Nay, to produce one for all, did not even David, the man after God's own heart, commit sin in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, even murder and adultery? It is most sure he did. All this is true. But what is it you would infer from hence? It may be granted, first, that David, in the general course of his life, was one of the holiest men among the Jews, and, secondly, that the holiest men among the Jews did sometimes commit sin. But if you would hence infer that all Christians do and must commit sin as long as they live, this consequence we utterly deny. It will never follow from those premises. Those who argue thus seem never to have considered the declaration of our Lord, Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I fear indeed there are some who have imagined the kingdom of heaven here to mean the kingdom of glory, as if the Son of God had just discovered to us that the least glorified saint in heaven is greater than any man upon earth. To mention this is sufficiently to refute it. There can, therefore, no doubt be made but the kingdom of heaven here, as in the following verse, where it is said to be taken by force, or the kingdom of God, as St. Luke expresses it, is that kingdom of God on earth, whereunto all true believers in Christ, all real Christians, belong. In these words, then, our Lord declares two things. First, that before his coming in the flesh, among all the children of men, there had not been one greater than John the Baptist. Whence it evidently follows that neither Abraham, David, nor any Jew was greater than John. Our Lord secondly declares that he which is least in the kingdom of God, in that kingdom which he came to set up on earth, and which the violent now began to take by force, is greater than he. Not a greater prophet, as some have interpreted the word, for this is palpably false in fact, but greater in the grace of God, and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we cannot measure the privileges of real Christians by those formerly given to the Jews. Their ministration or dispensation, we allow, was glorious, but ours exceeds in glory. So that whosoever would bring down the Christian dispensation to the Jewish standard, whoever gleans up the examples of weakness recorded in the law and the prophets, and thence infers that they who have put on Christ are endued with no greater strength, doth greatly err, neither knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. But are there not assertions in Scripture which prove the same thing, if it cannot be inferred from those examples? Does not the Scripture say expressly, "Even a just man sinneth seven times a day"? I answer, no. The Scripture says no such thing. There is no such text in all the Bible. That which seems to be intended is the 16th verse of the 24th chapter of the Proverbs, the words of which are these: "A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." But this is quite another thing. For first, the words "a day" are not in the text. So that if a just man falls seven times in his life, it is as much as is affirmed here. Secondly, here is no mention of falling into sin at all. What is here mentioned is falling into temporal affliction. This plainly appears in the verse before, the words of which are these: "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous, spoil not his resting place." It follows, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." As if, he had said, God will deliver him out of his trouble. But when thou fallest, there shall be none to deliver thee. But, however, in other places, continued the objectors, Solomon does assert plainly, there is no man that sinneth not. 1 Kings 8:46, 2 Chronicles 6:36. Yea, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. I answer, without doubt, thus it was in the days of Solomon. Yea, thus it was from Adam to Moses, from Moses to Solomon, and from Solomon to Christ. There was then no man that sinned not. Even from the day that sin entered into the world, there was not a just man upon earth that did good and sinned not, until the Son of God was manifested to take away our sins. It is unquestionably true that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant. And that, even so, they, all the holy men of old, who were under the Jewish dispensation, were, during that infant state of the church, in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons, that they might receive that grace which is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10. Now, therefore, they are no more servants, but sons. So that, whatsoever was the case of those under the law, we may safely affirm with St. John that, since the gospel was given, he that is born of God sinneth not. It is of great importance to observe, and that more carefully than is commonly done, the wide difference there is between the Jewish and the Christian dispensation, and that ground of it which the same apostle assigns in the 7th chapter of his gospel. After he had the related those words of our blessed Lord, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters, he immediately subjoins, thus spake he of the Spirit, au emelen lambenein hoi pisteontes eis auton, which they who should believe on him were afterwards to receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now the apostle cannot mean here, as some have taught, that the miracle-working power of the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for this was given. Our Lord had given it to all the apostles when he first sent them forth to preach the gospel. He then gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, power to heal the sick, yea, to raise the dead. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given in his sanctifying graces, as he was after Jesus was glorified. It was then, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive, that he received those gifts for men, yea, even for the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, then first it was that they who waited for the promise of the Father were made more than conquerors over sin by the Holy Ghost given unto them. That this great salvation from sin was not given till Jesus was glorified, St. Peter also plainly testifies, where speaking of his brethren in the flesh, as now receiving the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls, he adds, 1 Peter 1:9-10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace, that is, the gracious dispensation, that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glorious salvation that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Viz. At the day of Pentecost, and so unto all generations, into the hearts of all true believers, on this ground, even the grace which was brought unto them by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apostle might well build that strong exhortation, "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your minds, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." End of section 40. Recording by Robert Smith.